Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning e-church coming from my office in beautiful rural Ocala, Florida this morning. And it's a great day here. We're glad to have you along, whether you're a part of our local church family or you're just tuning in as a part of our bigger family that's literally scattered around this side of the globe. And welcome to each one of you. It just thrills my heart to get some reports back in various ways of people who are following along and studying along with us. On Wednesdays, we are going through Ephesians, and several near and far have said, "Hey, we're following along with you. We're reading. We're doing the homework." And today we return to where we left off a couple weeks ago, before Easter and then before Palm Sunday, as we've been studying through the New Testament book of Galatians. And so I would encourage you, if you're anywhere at all where you can find your Bible and sit down at a table somewhere or in your favorite chair and open your Bible to the book of Galatians, the second chapter, it really help you to be able to follow along as we stick pretty close to our text as we look to God's Word together. And today we want to do something else in addition to. But before we do that, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to meet together with your people, Lord, in this unusual way, at least for me and for many of us. Lord, I pray that you might speak to us above all things through your word today. Lord, you might draw us closer to yourself, that we might be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us your will and teach us your way, teach us your word. Lord, help us so that we might see ourselves more clearly and we might see our Savior, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our Savior and our God. So, Lord, just help us to open our hearts as we open your word together. We pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. What I'd like to do for just a couple of minutes this morning, I'd like to bring a brief report on the various ministries, or rather some of the ministries that our church is involved in. Recently, with this virus that's devastating our country and most around the world, we've heard about the Christian organization Samaritan's Purse that has been involved so many places where calamity has struck, not only here in our homeland, but many other places, hurricanes and floods of various sorts and now virus. And they work particularly now in New York City. And so we as a church have made a financial donation to Samaritan's Purse to help them with the expenses there. And of course we know that ministry, helping hands and helping with doctors and nurses and facilities. And last Sunday morning at this same time, Franklin Graham was giving a gospel message there from the lawn of Central Park in New York City, and we recorded that and heard that message, and certainly was a message of hope and challenge based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, we wanted to help them and doing what we could, and in all that they do, on a physical, compassion nature, it's all under the umbrella of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's something like this or the shoe boxes or various other ministries they're involved in, we're glad to have a part. Also, another ministry that we're involved in is the Women's Pregnancy Center of Ocala. They have an annual fundraiser. Some of our people are involved in various ways, and we help them financially and in prayer month by month by month, and we're glad to be a part of that, where women, often young women, in a difficult pregnancy situation can come into their facility and meet with counselors and be shown a picture of their little baby in their womb, and then given options, but always pointing them first of all to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then encouraging them that this little one that they are holding and taking care of within will be brought to full birth and then taken care of. And so hope is given to them. But right now, their doors are closed, like many other ministries, at least as far as buildings are concerned, and many other businesses. But their telephone lines are open. And so during all the business hours that they would normally have, their staff, their counselors who are manning the phones, and people can call in and get counsel and encouragement. And they also, they have a storehouse there that we have helped with through these years. Things for young babies, newborns, and I think through the first couple of years of life, to help some of these women with their children. And I asked about that, how their supplies were holding up, and they said they're real good right now. And that when women will call in and they need formula or they need diapers, they will set these out on the steps, and the ladies' families, they can drive by and pick them up. And they covered our prayers. And as talking to the director, she was saying they have over 70 now who are waiting for the doors to open so they can come in and have counseling and have somebody to talk to face-to-face as they go through a very, very difficult time in their life with these pregnancies. So pray for the Women's Pregnancy Center of Ocala. There are other fine organizations around the world who are involved in the same work. And if you're not from here, there's probably some where you live as well that you can support and encourage and pray for and get to know and perhaps volunteer at as well. Another ministry that we're involved in that we help with is called Everyday Women. And their ministry is in Malawi, Africa. If you know anything about Malawi, it's one of the poorest nations in all the world, one of the fifth poorest in the whole of the world. But there's a ministry there called Everyday Women, and they do several different things. But one of them is the women in these poorest villages. There'll be a group that'll come together, and they're supplied with sewing machines and material and threads and training that they can learn to sew. They learn the trade of sewing, and principally their sewing is what's called girls' packs, and these helps young girls with their hygiene needs and helps with birth control and training along that line of various sorts. And so these women learn to sew. But right now, with the virus, and the reports are, it's just growing. It's on the uphill across Africa. They are sewing masks. And the report as of a couple days ago, these women and these few little groups, sewing groups, they've sewn over 1,600 masks that they provide for healthcare workers to keep them safe. And also the same ministry, Everyday Women, they have learned that communication there in Malawi is so slow. So many people there, they're not even aware of this virus going around, and certainly not aware of how to help protect themselves. And so they have set up hand washing stations where women can come and men can come and families can come and wash their hands regularly. And training is there for any and all who will listen, having to do with distance and other things they can do to help protect themselves and help to slow the spread of this terrible, awful disease. Another ministry of Everyday Women is working with boys, and it's a wonderful ministry where some 30 boys will come together every week for training in how to be a real gentleman, but more importantly than that, how to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and how to be a man of God. And many of these young men, teenagers mostly, they come to faith in Christ. The reports come back to us. They go back to their homes, un-Christian homes, and the reports come back from parents how these boys' lives have changed and how their impact, their testimony in their own homes are making a change there as well. And their dads are seeing in their sons a life that is different and to be imitated. And the gospel goes on as well. It's called Boys Champions. And again, we would encourage you to be praying for this work in Malawi. It goes on, and the support there continues to come in. But you know, these countries that are so poor, there's always more needs. And with those needs come more opportunities as well. Another ministry, and finally, last one I just want to share with you is a ministry that we have into Cuba. And I go down there once or twice a year, and there's a group of churches there in central Cuba, in some of the poorest area. It's an agricultural area. And we help and we encourage pastors and Christian leaders in that area. We bring down Bibles and training materials for pastors. We help to repair roofs and build chairs and benches for kids. We bought some homes there for pastors to live in and some buildings to use for house churches, making it easier and better for these pastors and workers to be able to share the gospel and welcome men and women and children in to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But now Cuba is a nation of about 11 million people, and the report I got the other day, there's about 1,000 cases of the virus there, with about a dozen that have died across that country. And the rule is, the law is, anytime you're out of your home, you have to wear a mask, and the police are patrolling the streets, so there's no gatherings, and people are very limited in their travel. And another thing that's a great concern, Cuba, about 60% of all their food is imported. And so with all the limited travel in our world now because of this virus, their food supplies are very short. And so many of these families, they spend a lot of time looking for, trying to purchase somewhere enough food to reasonably feed their family. So pray with us for Cuba. You know, there's physical needs of all sorts, but more than that, that this might be a real opportune time to share the gospel. When people come to the end of themselves and into their resources, and perhaps what will look up, look above, and someone will come by that the Lord will send, they might share the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's some of the things that we're involved in as a church family, and certainly I would covet your prayers for these ministries as we endeavor to do our part to be involved with those who are taking the gospel, who are meeting the needs, some halfway around the world and others just 100 miles off our shore, and some right here in our community, meeting the needs of some of these ladies in the most difficult of circumstances. Well, back to our text this morning. It's Galatians chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Follow along, please. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners in Christ and a minister of sin, may it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the faith which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. May the Lord add the blessing on his word this morning. You know, this book, there's an intensity here in the writing of the Apostle Paul to these believers in the area of the city of Galatia. There's an intensity here that's found nowhere else in the 13 books of the New Testament that Paul has penned or he has authored. And this intensity flows from his concern about the truth of the gospel. He uses that term twice, the truth of the gospel. And this truth is being questioned, and the truth of the gospel, the essence, the foundation of this gospel, is being diluted by some. And so we find these words in chapter 2, verse 5, and again in verse 14, the truth of the gospel. And this really is central to all the book of Galatians, that and the word really freedom. Freedom is another one that we talk about and we'll see and we'll refer to as we study through this precious book. You know, earlier Paul has referred to the false brethren, and he calls those spies who were spying on those who believe the gospel and embrace the gospel, both Jews and Gentiles, but particularly the Jews when they came to faith in Christ, and then the Gentiles when they came to faith in Christ as well. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But these false brethren had snuck in among the believers, and they questioned their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, beginning with verse 11 in our text, we find something that would certainly grab the attention of the readers in that day. And I think as we look at it closely, if we know our Bibles at all, it should grab our attention as well. What do we see here? Let me read verse 11 again to us. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Peter? Really? Opposed him to his face? Wow, that gets my attention. And so there was a confrontation between two Christians. Now, these weren't just Christians. We have what? We have two apostles of the gospel, two holy men, two men of God. And we see here clearly the hypocrisy of Peter, and we also see here clearly the integrity that Paul demanded, not only of Peter, but of all who would claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we find in verse 13 the word hypocrisy used twice, and is tied together, flowing first of all from Peter. Yes, Peter, the apostle Peter. Peter, the holy man. Peter, the one chosen. Peter, the man of God. And the idea here is the idea, a hypocrite, literally has the idea of speaking from behind a mask. Speaking from behind a mask. We all remember back in our youth, and some maybe even today, about wearing a mask at Halloween time. We would dress up like all sorts of different things, and I would go down to the dime store and buy a mask, and there was all sorts of things, from cartoon characters to, you know, cowboys to Davy Crockett to, you know, presidents and everything else. Anyway, we would do what? We would masquerade, we would hide, we would conceal our true identity behind the mask. And this is the word here, and this is the thought here having to do with hypocrisy, if you will. And so Paul is accusing Peter of speaking something, acting in a way contrary to what Peter himself knows is correct. He knows what's right, but he's acting in a way contrary to that, kind of like wearing a mask, if you will. And so Peter is masking his true beliefs by adapting himself into what is being falsely taught in these churches, things we've looked at earlier as we've been studying this. And these were churches that were founded on the pure gospel that the Apostle Paul had shared earlier in the region of Galatia and beyond. And so Peter is adapting to the expectations of those false teachers, kind of a going along to get along attitude and his actions as well. Going along to get along, but he was totally wrong in doing this. And it's a significant wrong. It's not a small thing that we find here for us and recorded for us here. Peter wasn't wrong in what he believed, but he was wrong in how he behaved. How he responded, if you will. It wasn't Peter's creed that was the problem. It was his conduct. That was the problem. What he was doing and what he was telling Christians around him what he was saying to them by what he was doing. You know, Peter, when we think of Peter, we don't think of him in this context, do we? Not at all. You know, Peter earlier, he had proclaimed boldly the gospel, but now he is denying that same simple gospel message of Jesus Christ by his conduct. And there was no reason for it, except we'll see a word here in just a minute that explains it to us, and we're a bit amazed, although maybe not. Remember back in Acts chapter 11, Peter was given a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. And inside the sheet, there was all sorts of animals and birds that the Old Testament listed as unclean. You will not eat or even touch these things. And the sheet came down and went back up again, down and went back up again. And there was a voice from heaven that says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, not me. I have never eaten anything that's unclean. I have never eaten anything that's unclean. And then the word came again, the second time, the third time from heaven. He said, Peter, what God has cleansed, no longer call unclean. Now that in itself would be a bit confusing for sure, but then we keep reading there in Acts chapter 11, and that's your homework for this afternoon. We get the whole story. We find Cornelius, a Gentile, and then we find the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, and God was saying, and we find it in verse 11, it says, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The gospel going beyond the Jewish community and going into the Gentile community, the world, if you will, that the Apostle Paul was called primarily to preach and to teach and to bring the gospel to. And so the message of the gospel is a message of God's glorious grace, and it's a message of freedom. So what's going on is that Peter is acting as a hypocrite in regard to the gospel message that he had earlier proclaimed. You know, Peter, a Jew, having now understood the gospel and knowing that both Jews and Gentiles were one in Christ Jesus. They were one in the church of Christ Jesus. He enjoyed fellowship with the Gentiles. He ate with the Gentiles. He ate what the Gentiles ate. He had communion with them. There was a certain unity until there was someone who showed up saying they were from Jerusalem, from James. And when Peter saw this, he moved away from these Christian Gentiles and went over to these Jewish Christians who held on to much of the Old Testament teaching, particularly having to do with circumcision. And their teaching was, when someone come to know faith in Christ, when Gentiles come to know faith in Christ, they too must hold on to some of these traditions. They too, the men still must be circumcised to be made right with God. And so Peter moves their direction. I can just see him, you know, in my picture at some park somewhere, and he's sitting at the table with the Gentile, and he looks over, here comes these guys from Jerusalem with all their robes and their paraphernalia, and he looks over and he said, ooh, uh-oh. And he gets up and he goes over and he sits down with them and acts to be a part and pretend like, you know, he didn't even know the Gentile believers and certainly did not participate in their customs and what they ate and the rest. And so Peter draws away from the Gentiles and he draws away from that gospel that he was preaching earlier. The Gentile believers, these others who came in, who Peter now enjoined himself to, they were proclaiming that if you are a Gentile and you're a follower of Christ, you must do this, you must do that, you must abstain from this, you must abstain from that to be in right relationship with God in order to be truly saved. Was the bottom line. And so because of what others would think, because of fear, it says in verse 12. Why did Peter leave the Gentile family and go over and sit with these others who were following after these Christ plus preachers? The word is pretty clear, fear. Fear, it was there. It wasn't because of his conscience or theological conviction, but Peter moved that way because of a fear. Peter was afraid of what? It says here, he was afraid of the party of the circumcision, what they might think about him. You know, simply put, Peter lacked the courage of his conviction. You know, we can be awful hard on Peter here, but how often do I lose the courage of our conviction as well? Way too often. But this is just another example of Peter's weakness. You know, he often started out strong. We talk about Peter. Remember early on, Peter was in a boat with some of the other disciples, and then he looked out, and here's Jesus walking on the water, and Peter raised his hand. He said, "Jesus, Jesus, can I come out and on the water and walk with you?" And Jesus summons him, and Peter pulls off his shirt, and he walks out in the water, and he's doing just fine until what? Until he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and the scripture says what? Then he starts to go down. He starts to sink. What else do we know about Peter? Well, look at his history, and Peter says to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, if everyone else falls away, I will never deny you." Peter was the one who answered the question of Jesus, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, he spoke right out, "Oh, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, the living God." That was Peter. And then in sight of the cross, where Jesus was at his lowest in many ways, there's a young servant girl that comes up and points at Jesus there, or rather points at Peter there among the crowd that was warming their hands. And she points at Peter and said, "See that guy there? He's a Galilean. He was one of those who was following after Jesus." How did Peter respond? Peter simply said, "No way, I never knew that man, Peter." But then after the resurrection, then after the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter is transformed. And what a man, powerful man of God he is. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to those that who were partly responsible for Christ going on the cross. He said, "You crucified the Christ." He said, "You repent of your sin and turn in faith to the risen Savior and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." This is Peter, bold and strong. And many believed. Many were baptized. Many were saved. But what else do we know? That Peter was still a man. Peter was still a man, and when he lost sight of the Lord, he would fall. He would fail, just like you and just like me as well. So back to our text. You know, Peter is afraid, like he was of that poor servant girl there in John chapter 18. And here, Peter being afraid, he spoke and he acted in a way that was contrary to what he believed. And the question is, as we move along through our text, what was the result of Peter's hypocrisy? What difference did it make, really? What was the result of it? Well, we don't read very far, and we find that we are reminded, rather, well, verse 13, it says, "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." You know, when you and I, as believers, when we make right decisions and when we make wrong decisions, particularly if we have any either formal or informal, leadership, our influence around others around us at all. We will take others with us. We will. We'll take others with us. People are watching. And this is what happened there. People were watching Peter. I couldn't help but think of the little Sunday school chorus that I don't think I've sung it in years, really, but I know it. I think probably some of you do as well. It goes, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And then it goes on, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, or whatever it might be. Yes, indeed, as we live our lives as believers, the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful. But looking at our text here, we're reminded that others, particularly other brothers and sisters in Christ, God is watching from above, but others are walking around us, watching around us. And we need to add another line to that. Oh, be careful, for those around are looking at us. Oh, be careful. Little eyes, what we're watching. Little ears, what we're hearing. Be careful, little feet, where we're going. Be careful, little mouths, what we're saying, what we're teaching, and what we are not saying, and what we're not teaching, and we're not proclaiming at all. No, it's not only the Father up above, but it's many around us as well who are seeing and watching. Even Barnabas, see that there? Even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy of Peter. What do we know about Barnabas? What was his nickname? Son of Encouragement. He was the one that took the Saul, now Paul, he brought them to the disciples saying, hey, God has done a work in this man who before was a blasphemer, out to jail and to kill believers. And he brought them before the disciples, the apostles, and said, here he is, you've heard about him, here he is in person, I want you to meet him, I want you to trust him as a fellow worker in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Barnabas. But here we find Barnabas, the son of encouragement, you know, he's fallen too. He's also caught up in the hypocrisy of Peter. Now, what's interesting, just as, you know, as a sidelight, but I think it's important to be reminded, you know, every personality has its weaknesses. You know, Barnabas, he was loving, and he was an inclusive kind of guy. Come in, you know, I want you to be a part. I want to love you and look after you and help you, and I want you to appreciate it as well. Barnabas and others, it said they were carried away. Another translation said they were swept away. They were wanting to be liked by others. They wanted acceptance. You know, and this is why God has ordained plurality of leadership in the church. We can't all be, and you can fill in the blank. We can't all know, and you can fill in the blank. We can't all do, and you can fill in the blank, not well. And so every Paul who is strong and focused needs a Barnabas at his side who's loving and gentle and compassionate. And every Barnabas who has these qualities needs a Paul somewhere close by to keep the focus on what is right and what's true and what's according to God's word. God has made us that way. Someone said years ago, I never forgot, those are great strengths, also have great weaknesses that go along. And over and over again, we see this to be true. And certainly we see it here in Peter, an apostle. Peter, a man of God. Peter, a holy man. Peter, a man that God used in a mighty way. But yet Peter was what? Peter was still a man. And so what we have given to us in this brief letter of the Galatians is not of little importance. Why was Paul in Peter's face about these things? And the answer is because of the truth of the gospel. And you look at the latter part of verse 14, it said, Paul said, I said to Peter, Peter, in the presence of all of them, he called Peter out. He got in Peter's face about this hypocrisy, you know, and why? Because public sin must be dealt on a public basis. And we read very plainly in Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 about these sort of things. And so the issue was essential then, and it's essential today. If we claim to hold the truth of the gospel in our words, we must be faithful to the truth of the gospel in our practice as well. You know, the fact that Peter was prominent, and the fact that Peter was an apostle, and the fact that Peter had a following by many who supported him, you know, all of this did not stop Paul from calling him out in his hypocrisy in this matter. It had to do with the foundation, the essence of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would have happened? What could have happened if Paul had not acted in the way that he did towards Peter and those others? I think quite simply, they would have ended up with two separate churches. There would have been the church of the Jews and what they believed that was gospel plus. And then there was the church of the Gentiles. We're called for unity. And it's a unity around the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can differ in secondaries, and we can come to our little holy huddles and discuss these things. But the essence of the gospel message cannot be tampered with. It's really the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. You know, God had accepted the Gentiles when they were uncircumcised. And so then it didn't follow that after coming to know Christ as Savior, being accepted by God, it wouldn't follow that then they had to be circumcised and follow certain do's and don'ts in order to be recognized by God, to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. What do we know from all this? There is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles in the fact of sin. There is none. You know, there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles in their need, in our need of salvation. You know, that is as much true today for every one of us as it was then for Paul and Peter and the Jews and the Gentiles of that day as well. You know, no matter what our background, no matter what our beliefs, no matter what our affirmations of faith may be, there is no distinction between us in the fact of our sin. We're all sinners. Therefore, there is no distinction between us in the means by which we are saved from our sins either. Confrontation, Peter, and what he was doing and what he was telling others by what he did. And then we continue reading on here in the latter part. And the word there is justification. Justification, verse 16, Paul writes, and nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, there is no other way to be justified. There is no way to be justified by the law. And there's only one way to be justified, and that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification. If you're going to give an illustration or a definition of justification, what would it be? You know, some would say, just as if I had never sinned. And that's good. Let me share justification. Sometimes I can learn what something is by looking at the opposite of it. Justification is just the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation means to declare guilty. Justification means to declare not guilty. Justification, the act of unmerited favor by God in his mercy and grace, whereby he puts sinners into a right relationship to himself. And this only on the basis of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God only pardons us, but he accepts us and treats us as righteous. He embraces us as his own, and he welcomes us into his loving arms. That's the God that we were called to and we serve, and who has declared us righteous, who has saved us. Now being born again, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. God's word says we become a friend of God. We become a friend of the one who we have most offended with our sin. No, at salvation, it seems like God has written in our record in heaven, justified and placed into my family, God might write, with all the rights and the privilege and the blessings that heaven can ever bestow on one. Romans 8:1, we're familiar with that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we need the book of Galatians because we think that God he might again open his case against us. He might find that book where all of our sins are listed and open it up and say, hey. No, that's not the case. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, and I can't help but read it to you. He says, the doctrine of justification should be taught to others and beaten into their heads continually. The doctrine of justification should be taught to others and beaten into their heads continually. I need a good beating sometimes, and maybe you do too. Salvation for any and all is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel message. That's the one that Peter was, in what he was doing, was compromising, saying, yeah, I'm joining this group over here. I want to be identified with this group over here. They're saying that salvation is in Christ plus these other things. And Paul said, not so. He said, I confronted him to his face on these things because this is the essence. This is the foundation of Christianity. I told this story before in our congregation, meeting a lady some 9 or 10 years ago, and as we talked, she shared that she had come to know the Lord some years earlier, and then she was sharing about sharing the gospel with somebody else earlier that day. And she said, I met a young lady, and I told her about the good news of the gospel, and I shared about Jesus' love and forgiveness. And she said, this young lady, she put her head down, and she said, you know, I've got a sin in my life that God could never forgive me for. And as they talk, this lady to whom this Christian was witnessing, she said, it wasn't that long ago, she said, I had an abortion. I knew it was wrong. I know it's wrong. And there's no way God could ever forgive me. Well, this gal who I'd met, I'm guessing about 40 now, she said, young lady, I've got some good news for you. Let me tell you my story now. And she told about when she was a young woman, just starting college, and she was pregnant, and she had an abortion, and someone shared the gospel with her, and she had reservations, but now, as a maturing Christian, she understood this doctrine, this great truth of Scripture about justification. We are just before God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which is ours by faith in him and him alone. She shared that with this girl. And the girl said, no, she said, my sin is too great. And the Christian gal said this just very simply. She said, "My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sins just like yours and just like mine." I've never forgotten that story. And that's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins just like yours and just like mine. There's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ and his cross. There's no other way that we can be saved. No other way at all. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ and him alone. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or are you trying to come to God in some other way? You know, there is God's way in Christ, and then there's a religious way of self-effort of one sort or other. It could be just on our own trying to be a good neighbor. It could be through a church somewhere by doing certain things, or giving enough, or having enough, or being pronounced forgiven enough, or penance enough, or on and on. It all has to do with me and my doing. Salvation is a free gift, but very costly. It cost God the Father his Son, and it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his very life and his blood, his body that was pierced through and through for you and me. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Are you trusting him today? If you're trusting him today, the last two verses that we read earlier are for you and they're for me. Let me read them again, all right? And with this we close. It's Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Listen, follow along. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What does those last couple of verses remind us of? It says Jesus loves me. It says he lives within me as a child of God, as a Christian. It says he gave himself for me. And then it says our Lord wants to show himself to others around through me. If there is salvation any other way, how does this all end? If there's salvation, if there's any hope, if there's heaven gained in any other way, it says, then Christ died needlessly. Christ died for nothing, but he died so that we might live. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that in the eyes and the heart of God, that we might be pronounced, made justified, not guilty before God, wrapped in the robes of righteousness. Praise God. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, so much here, and we just kind of skip through it, but yet to be reminded of the importance of the pure gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, died for sinners, just like me, just like everyone who would be watching, listening today, died for all who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that this day in April, this day in the midst of this pandemic, that there would be many who would put their faith and trust in Christ, turn away from anything else, whether it be secular or religious or churchy, and simply put their faith and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for our time together. Oh Lord, help us that we might be more like our Savior who died for us, that horrible death on Calvary's cross. Lord, we look forward to that day when we'll be in your presence forever and ever. and all these heartaches and all these troubles will be behind. But until then, O Lord, help us that we might be found faithful. I pray these things now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people join me in saying, amen. Lord bless you, each one.